this morning. Some of you may or may not have recognized. Of course, Becky and I are ever youthful, so we haven't changed at all. Hunter and Connor have just a little bit. They are both taller, broader, bigger than me now. Yes, I know that. Please don't come up to me and ask me if I've noticed that my sons are bigger than me. I live with them. They jump on me. It hurts. Okay? So, yes, fully aware of that. We are so delighted to be back. It's been a while since we've been here, so we are just so thankful for the opportunity to be back at Maranatha. We're looking forward to a wonderful week in God's Word, and it's our heart's desire that God will take His Word this week and use it in your hearts for the glory of Christ. And we're going to begin this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to a very familiar passage, Proverbs chapter 3. That'll work. Thank you. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look this morning at a familiar passage of Scripture that I hope will be an encouragement to you as you look at it, perhaps with what you might call fresh eyes. And thank you, brother. Appreciate that. And we are going to look at a passage of Scripture that the Lord has really used in my own life, even this year, to really be an encouragement and help to me, and I trust it will be to you. Now, as we get into Proverbs 3 this morning, before we actually get in the text, let's lay a little bit of groundwork. So I want you to look this way and kind of connect here to understand what we're reading. So Proverbs is the literary style in which Hebrews is written, is called Hebrew poetry. And that's very important to understand to correctly interpret this text, to have a proper understanding of what God is saying. Number two, one of the very important things in Proverbs to realize is that when Proverbs was written, the literary style, Hebrew poetry, has specific elements in it that are very helpful to understand in order to interpret the text correctly. One of the chief techniques that's used is a very funny word, and it's very hard to say a lot of times fast. It's parallelism. Say that 10 times real fast. Parallelism. Blah, 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 blah. And what it simply means is this, is a truth is stated in one at the first part of the verse, and then it is emphasized, it's restated, it's said a different way, it's used in a comparing or sometimes a contrasting way to help shed further light on the truth. Okay? That's very important to understand. There are some other things that are going on there, but that's a key one to understand. Three main settings for the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, Hebrew poetry, wisdom literature. There's three main settings in which these Proverbs were written. One is parental instruction. Matter of fact, you will read in the first seven or eight chapters in Proverbs, they all begin with, "My son," and begin, "Listen to my instruction." It's parental instruction, number two. The second setting is the royal court. Solomon wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs. And Solomon was a? Okay, people. I know you haven't had your coffee yet, but we can do a little better than that. All right. Solomon was a? He was a king. And so many of the Proverbs, they are wisdom that is being imparted to those in his direct realm of influence, the royal court, you could call it. Number three is just defined as wisdom literature. They're just simply sayings of wisdom in life in general. Now, we're going to be looking this morning at Proverbs chapter 3, which we find the setting is parental instruction, which that's very important to understand. And we're going to see some truths in that. We're also going to see how parallelism works in this text. And I hope it will be a help to you to see the importance of what we're dealing with. Now, when you read Proverbs, many times there will be one whole chapter that is dedicated to one primary thing. For example, Proverbs 31 is known to be about the, what, anybody know? The virtuous woman. Proverbs 7 is about the not-so-virtuous woman, okay? The strange woman, the harlot, the prostitute. Now, what you'll find is this. Sometimes the whole chapter is about one main theme. Other times what you'll find is there will be portions, sections. Sometimes it's half and half. Sometimes it's quarter, 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 quarter. You don't know. And then sometimes it's like the theological version of Chinese fortune cookies. Really is. You start getting into like chapters 10 and 11, it's like one, it's like a proverb and then a proverb, and like there's no connectivity. There's nothing. You're like, it's like Chinese fortune. You're like, these are in your, oh, wow. And they're simple, statements of truth. Now, when Proverbs was written, matter of fact, Proverbs 1 even says this, that the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs is to teach us the fear of the Lord, teach us who God is and how to live in a way that pleases Him. But it's also, one of the things that's very interesting is it says, it's translated in the King James, it says to hear the words of the wise in their dark sayings. It's written in such a way that it can be easily memorable, easily, in other words, easy to remember, but that it is to, in order for many times for you to really assimilate or to draw out the truth of that text, you have to think about it. You got to dwell on it. You have to meditate on it. You have to put some mental energy into mulling it over in your mind and thinking about what's being said. Some of them super easy to understand, some of them a little more difficult, and some of them just require a lot of mental meditation and thinking and dwelling on in order to get truth. And that's fine. Proverbs 3 is, two of the verses we're going to focus on are perhaps the most well-loved verses in all of Proverbs. We're going to begin in verse 1. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to read down to our text, okay? So I'll tell you when we get there. Proverbs 3, 1 says, "My son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Look this way, please. Very plainly, he says, look, I want you to listen and learn what I am telling you. Keep them with you. Don't let it depart out of your thinking. Keep them close to you, because if you do, you will find blessing and favor with God, and it will also bring blessing in your human relationships. So your relationship with God is blessed. Your relationship with others is blessed. So that's kind of the introduction. Now, beginning in verse 5 is the beginning of this instruction that brings blessing. Look at me. You need to understand this. This is just as important to you and I today as when it was written. You and I need to understand this, the blessing that is ours when we heed and obey and we bind it. That when it says bind it about your neck, write it on the table of your heart, that's two different ways of saying the same thing. Many times in Bible days, things that were important would be inscribed on a little piece of rock or wood, and it would be put around their neck like a necklace, and it would be worn to constantly remind them of whatever this said. And usually it was some type of spiritual truth. The idea is this, is that's on the outside, but write them on the table of your heart. Yeah, it's great to have it around your neck, but you need it not just on the outside. The truth needs to be in you, graven on your heart and your mind. It needs to be a part of your living. Because guess what? Necklaces fall off. And what you need is you need the truth wherever you go to remind you of what God's truth has said. So let's look at these familiar verses. Now as soon as I said Proverbs 3, like probably most of you are like, oh, I know where we're going today. Verse 5 and 6. Now, here, however, understand this. Chapter 3 is broken up into small sections. 5 and 6 are not the only part of the section. It goes down two more verses. Let's look at that. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Look this way, please. Four key things we're going to find. Number one, let's look at this verse. We're going to kind of, let's walk with me with it. You ready? Now, I would like some interaction today, so say it and say it loud when you respond, okay? That would be very helpful for everyone to hear, okay? First word is trust. What does it mean to trust? Give me a one word, to a synonym for trust, something that would help us to understand what it means to trust. Okay, to believe. Anybody else? Okay, that's like a lot of beliefs. There's more than one. Anybody else have a different idea this morning? You guys need Reese's Peanut Butter Puffs to really get you going in the morning. Breakfast of champions right there. Okay, to lean upon, put all your faith in. How about depend? Okay, or confidence, to rely on. Those are all words that would work, okay? So, trust, confidence, dependence, reliance, faith in. Okay, trust in what? What's the scripture say? Trust in? Okay, in the Lord. Now, does anybody, looking at the way it's spelled, does that tell us anything about the specific name of God that's being used to define the person of God here? Anybody? If so, yell it out. Who is this? This is Jehovah God. The Lord. All caps, Jehovah God. What does that tell us about who he is? The word Jehovah is the God who saves. Now, all that he is wrapped up in who he is, in his name. So the God who saves, in order for him to be able to be the God who saves, that must mean he must be of limitless power. Because if he's not omnipotent, then he doesn't have the power to save everyone from everything. Number two, he has to be omniscient, because that means he has to know who needs to be saved and when and what they need to be saved from. And he has to be omnipresent, because then he's got to be able to save everyone anywhere at all times. He can't be limited by time and space to do what he needs to do. And he is all those things. He is our ever-present, all-knowing, all-powerful, holy, just, loving, merciful, faithful, true, righteous God. That's who Jehovah God is. That's who you're supposed to be trusting in. Not in feeble, frail, dust-created, unwise, sinful, mortal, weak people like ourselves. Okay? Trust in the Lord. Now, look at the next part of the phrase. He says, trust in the Lord with, so here's how we're to trust him. He says, with all, and he says, thine heart. Okay, all your heart. Now, let's talk about that for a second. Look this way. Don't miss this. The Hebrew word for heart has three different main meanings to it. Now, and so the context tells us if it's emphasizing one or if it's emphasizing the totality of it. Okay, the heart was viewed three different ways, and then either an aspect was used or it was all three together. So let's walk through that. Number one, it's the thinking. Matter of fact, the root word here, heart, primarily refers to the heart or to the thinking process. Why is that important? Because how we think affects how we live, our choices, what we do. By the way, how we think also affects how we feel. So he says here, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. So here's a verse that would emphasize to explain that. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine
heart.
Okay, that's our thinking process, that I might not sin against thee. Number two, the word heart also refers to the will. Okay, the choices that we make. It was actually the Hebrew mind would actually consider the heart as the command center. Okay, that issued the directives for what you do. Proverbs 4:23 puts it this way. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Some people say, well, that means the heart causes me issues. No. When it says for out of it are the issues of life, literally the Hebrew translation is out of the heart issues, or another word would be flows. Out of your heart flows the way that you live. In other words, just like what comes out of the earth and flows into a river, the water that you see is because of what's inside. What's in your life, your attitudes, your words, your actions, your responses. You do outwardly what you do because of what's on the inside. That's why it's important to guard your heart. Number three, it's our feelings. The Hebrew word also refers to our feelings. How, matter of fact, a merry heart makes a what? Glad countenance. I'm faking now, but yeah. Glad countenance, smile. And you read it through the Old Testament, Psalms, whatever, rejoicing, gladness of heart. There was sorrow of heart, heaviness of heart. But it refers to our emotions, okay? Now, sometimes it refers to the totality, all three, okay? So, matter of fact, Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine
heart.
Okay, all thy soul and all thy mind, all strength. Now, so what we need to understand is now we have a question. Which one's being emphasized here, or is it all three? Now, before you begin to answer, and I want somebody to venture a guess who's willing to maybe be wrong, maybe be right. Look at is there anything in the context that helps us to know, is he emphasizing a certain aspect of the heart, or is it the totality? So look at it. Read it carefully. I'll quote it. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Is there anything in the text that helps us to know if there's one being emphasized over the other, or if it's the totality? Anybody want to venture a guess? Thoughts. Exactly. Why? How do we know that it's thoughts? Because of what? What other word in the text gives us that clue? Understanding. Exactly. Remember, parallelism. So now this, it's being used. Here's the technique. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This is a contrast. Now follow me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That deals with your thinking. And what's the next word there at the verse? And what? Okay, lean not. What is the phrase lean not is the idea to put confidence in, to rely on. Those of you who have ever had to use a crutch or a cane to walk around with, or maybe you've steadied yourself, you put just a little bit of weight on it, right? You're relying on it to hold you up, even just a little bit. Look, I'm not putting my whole weight on it, I'm just leaning a little. It's such a beautiful word picture because he says all of your confidence and trust is to be completely wholeheartedly in the Lord, but in yourself, you don't even lean a little bit on it. You don't even put a little bit of confidence. You don't rest a little bit on something. He goes, and lean not on thine own understanding. You know what that is? It's your own thinking. You know, look at me. Many times as we go through our Christian life, we think we know better than God what to do. Or we're not genuinely willing to trust God because it doesn't accomplish what we want. We don't know if it's going to accomplish what we want because either A, we think we're smarter than God, or B, other people are smarter than God, or because we think if we do this, there are going to be things that are going to happen that I'm not really sure about, and I want to go with what I know to be the sure thing. And he says this, you as a believer, look, he says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. No weight, no reliance, no dependence, not even a little bit. Now look at verse number 6. He says this, now he says, in all thy, what's the next word?
Ways.
Okay, it's a beautiful flow of the text. First of all, he dealt with our thinking, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now he says, in all thy ways. What does the word ways mean? It's our actions, it's what we do. It's everything that we do, that's what ways are. In all thy ways, look at the next word. Knowledge. The word acknowledge here, the way we use the word acknowledge in our culture, is the idea of to recognize. And so say that I'm walking down the, I see Chris sitting way back there, and so I acknowledge him. That's how we use the word. Is that what this means? That as we're going through life, we give God a head nod. Hey, I acknowledge God's there. The word acknowledge here is actually better translated to yield, to concede, to submit, or surrender. So back when, I hope that those of you who have sons in your home, you allow your boys to wrestle and, you know, be a little manly. It's a very good thing. When my older brother and I, we were wrestling, my older brother, he'd get me tied into a pretzel, you know, and I'd have pain in all my joints, and he would say, if I wanted the pain to stop, I had to say a word. What word did I have to say in order to get to stop? Uncle. Who came up with that? I just want to know, who came up with uncle? Where does that? Grandpa? Aunt? No, it had to be uncle. When I said uncle, what I was doing was saying, I'm not going to what? I'm not resisting anymore. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I yield, I quit, I concede. That is what the word here means. In all thy ways, acknowledge, yield, concede. In all thy ways, acknowledge, whose next word? Him, that's God. And then he makes a promise. He said, when you yield to me, he, God, shall direct thy paths. Literally means he'll make your path straight. I hope this is an illustration that'll help you. So I grew up going to the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. My dad preached there 19 years in a row, and let me ask two questions. Number one, how many of you have ever ridden a horse? Awesome. Put your hands down. How many of you have ever ridden a trail horse? Raise your hand. Okay. So when I was at the ranch, we'd go to the Bear Ice Ranch, and a lot of the kids that came to the ranch, there'd be like 1,000 teenagers there, and they would offer a trail horse ride. And, you know, you could pay like $8 and you'd go and you get to ride the horse. And so almost all the kids who wanted to go on this had never ridden a horse in their life. A bunch of city slickers. They had no clue. And these animals are big and they're smelly. And they're like, whoa, it's a horse. And, you know, and so they had the intimidating but very cool cowhand, ranch hand. He got his jeans on, his belt buckle the size of a pizza, his hat on. And he's up there on his horse. And he said, now, when you... on your horse, if you want to go to the left, take your reins, push them gently to the left. You want to go to the right, take your reins, push gently to the right. If you want your horse to stop, pull back gently, say, whoa. You want them to go, let loose on the reins, give them a gentle kick in your ribs, that's so. And the horse will go. Any questions? All these kids, man, these city slickers are, oh, left, right, whoa, go. And so the trail horse starts off, man, they're going on, and so they're, I go, left, slack on the reins, and they're kicked, and the horse goes. this is incredible. Did you see that? And then the first big curve going up the hill. It's going to the left. And so, to the left, they're not too hard. And they go to the left, and the horse goes to the left. I did it! And they're like, did you see that? Look what I did. Okay, you know what they don't know about trail horses? They weren't doing anything. Right. See, I grew up riding horses with Will. They were not trail horses. They had minds of their own. We get on those horses and we'd ride the hundreds of acres and we'd go riding out in huge, huge pastures. And those horses, they'd be going all out. And sometimes when I wanted the horse to stop, did it want to stop? What it didn't know is I saw a barbed wire fence coming up. I didn't want to get, lacerated. It didn't see it. There were times when I wanted to go to the right or the left, and I'm pulling on it, and the horse's head was pulled completely the other way because it wanted to go somewhere else. Let me ask you a question. What real good is a horse that will not submit to its rider? What good is it? It's really not good at all. Look at me. Well, here's the point is God's not saying that you're a trail horse, that you have no mind, no choice, and you just plod along following and trying to imitate the Christian in front of you. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you will give me the reins of your life and submit your will to me, and when I move you and you don't harden your neck and you don't fight me and resist me, I see things that you don't, I know things that you don't, and I will take you on the path of my best for your life. I'll direct your path. Now he goes on to say this. He goes, look at the next verse. So now he's dealt with our actions. He says, now be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The phrase, be not wise in thine own eyes. You know what he's saying here? Don't look to yourself as the source of wisdom. Wow. It's a humbling statement to realize I don't look to myself as wisdom. I don't look at myself as being as smart or smarter than God. But being wise in your own eyes is I am looking to myself for the source of wisdom. Don't run your family thinking you know more than God does. Don't run your business thinking you know more than God does. Don't conduct yourself in church affairs thinking you know more than God does. That it's okay for you to disobey God's word and that you're somehow above God's word and that somehow you are above the truth and principles in the word of God and that allows you to behave or conduct yourselves or think in such a way that's not pleasing to God because, well, I know better than God in this situation. No, you don't. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't look to yourself as the source of wisdom. Instead, look at the next part of the verse. He says, fear the Lord. The word fear here is the idea of reverence. Awe. The idea is this, is that as I understand the position of my great God, I reverence and honor him, and that's always demonstrated by true humility and submission and obedience. Fear the Lord. And in conjunction with that fear, that reverence, he says this, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now there's really, honestly, there's two different ways that that can be interpreted. One is that when you fear the Lord, it will help keep you, that one idea of the word evil is sin, that it will keep you from making sinful choices. And that's true. However, the word evil is also many times used in the Old Testament, that same word is used to describe the consequences. Bad things happening. In other words, because I've disobeyed God and his word, bad things happen. When you fear and honor God and you reverence him, look, don't sit there in your marriage and dishonor God by not obeying his word, by husbands not loving your wives and giving honor to them as to the weaker vessel and serving them. Wives, don't in your marriage be in rebellion to your husband, not submitting to the authority of your husband as unto the Lord. Don't do that and expect God to bless. Don't sit there and have that kind of relationship where you're disobeying God's word and then you're wondering why you are suffering the consequences of an unhappy, unholy marriage and why it's falling apart. Hey, teenagers, don't be disobedient and disrespectful to your parents and wonder why you have a strained relationship and why you're miserable in your life because nothing seems to be going right. When you obey God and His Word and you allow Him to direct you and you submit and you acknowledge and fear and you submit and obey, guess what? God brings blessings. Right. Depart from evil. Stay away from the consequences of evil, and it will also help keep you from making sinful choices, which, by the way, sinful choices always bring sinful consequences with them. Now, look at the last one. I want you to see this. He finishes off. He says, it. When he says, it, that's referring to what's happened in verses 5, 6, and 7. All right? Trusting the Lord with all of our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, acknowledging all our ways to Him, allowing Him to direct our paths, not being wise in our own eyes, but fearing Him. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What in the world does that mean? It's health to thy navel. You know what this is? This is called a Hebrewism. You know what that means? This made sense to the Hebrew people. It makes no sense to us. You know, okay, so I'm from South Carolina. Okay, that's where I grew up. And do y'all do understand that people in the South use words and phrases that y'all don't use up here? You understand that? When somebody says cut off the light, you know what that means? It doesn't mean to get your knife out and go start hacking electrical wire. It means to turn it off. If somebody says, can I carry you to the store? They don't want to pick you up on their shoulders. They want you to just get in the car and ride with them. Okay? When I got on a date with a girl from Virginia. We were riding in her car. I was driving her home. And as I was driving down the road, she bent over to get her purse off the floor. And this all happened just bad timing. As she's reaching down to get her purse, a cat ran across right in front of me. So I hit the brakes. Now, I didn't slam on them, but I hit the brakes like this, hit the brakes instead of flooring it like I probably should have. I'm just kidding. I hit the brakes. And when I hit the brakes, her seatbelt locked and it scared her. You know how it is when somebody hits the brake, oh, what happened? And she goes, oh, what happened? And I said, being from the South, I said, I like to hit a cat. And she smacked me. She went, whack, what do you mean you like to hit cats? I said, I don't like to hit cats. I like to hit a cat. She goes, why are you saying you like to hit cats if you don't like to hit cats? I said, okay. The phrase, I like to hit a cat, the phrase, I like to, is a southern phrase, which means I almost did. I like to kill the deer. It means I almost killed the deer. I like to run off the road. I almost ran off the road. I like to whatever means I almost did. So I'm not saying that I like to hit cats. I'm saying I almost hit a cat. And then she said, oh, sorry. Me too. That's what this is. When it says it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones, here's what he's saying. So look at me. Here, the center of emotions for the Israelis was right here. Health to thy navel. This is speaking of inward joy. It doesn't mean that you need all the, you know, fuzz cleaned out of your navel and get it inspected and make sure it's all nice and clean. That's not what it means. This literally is health to thy navel is speak word of inward joy. And marrow to thy bones, your marrow is the inside of you. And it's the idea of inward joy, peace, blessing. If it's any type of healthiness, it's spiritual healthiness. It's joy and peace that comes from trusting and obeying God's word. And by the way, do you know what the exact opposite is true? When you live in sin, read Psalm 32 and read what David said. When I kept in my sin, my bones mourned. I ached. I groaned within me. What he was saying is he had a response to the consequences of a sin and his sin that was undealt with, and it made him miserable. Believer, he's saying this. There are specific spiritual blessings that come from God when you obey His word. Now, this is where all of us live, right here, where you and I live today. I don't know what's going on in your life. I really don't. I don't even have to know. Because what I am dealing with in my life today and what I have coming in my life in the next few weeks, probably completely different than what's going on in your life, but the same principles are the same. You know what you and I, each of us, need to do and be doing on a daily basis? We need to be trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. Can I ask you a question? What area of your heart or your thinking process are you really struggling with God in trusting Him? And is it your finances? Is it your health? Is it a major decision you have to make? A life change? something to do with your career? Is it about your marriage? Is it how to raise your kids? Are you receiving information that is contrary to God's truth, that's infiltrating your thinking and causing you to think that that is greater than God's word? Trust in him with all your heart, his word. Don't lean on your own understanding, not even a little bit. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What is it? What area is it in your life that you are really struggling to yield to him? What area is it in your life that you are turning your neck, you're pulling against God, you're just not letting him have his way in your life? What area is that? God says, if you will concede to me, acknowledge me, yield to me, I'll direct your path. Are you looking to yourself for your own source of wisdom? Are you looking and saying, you know what, I think I know better than God how to run my business, how to run my family, how to run my home, how to interact with people, how to be at work, how to whatever it is. Just name your thing. Are you looking at yourself the source of wisdom, or are you really fearing God? If you really have an awe of God and say, God, I recognize who you are, and I am in reverence of you, and I submit and humble myself to you, and I want to fear you, and I want to turn from sin and its consequences. God promises when you do those things in verses 5, 6, and 7, then verse 8 will be a reality in your life. It will be health to you. It will be joy. It'll be peace. You will experience, you will know the full blessing of God in your life as you trust him. I'm going to invite us this morning. Let's just take just like 30 seconds. Would you do that? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just together for a second. Maybe if God has spoken to your heart this morning, ask him to help you to put Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 into practice in your life as a believer. Heavenly Father, these verses are so dear to so many. Lord, I pray that our familiarity with these verses would not cause us to take for granted or treat with apathy the very, very important life truths in them. And I pray that these verses would grab our hearts and grab our minds, change our thinking, change our ways, so that we might live a life that is pleasing to you and that knows the fullness of your blessing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?